Please, in John's Gospel, reading at John chapter 18. John 18, let's read at verse 28. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Isn't that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priest who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then?" said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him, give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Just a few more verses. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" Can we open up our Bibles again, please, in John's Gospel, John 19. We are going through John here at the moment, and we come to 19, or 18 and 19. Let me just read a word in verse 37. "You are a king then," said Pilate. In Inverness Crematorium, in the small chapel, just beside the curtain, there is a little glass case. And the glass case says, "In case of fire, break glass." That is ironic. In 1910, in Hollywood, California, movie cinemas were banned because they were a corruption of public morals. Irony, again, can be very, very strange. But irony, yes, it can be funny, but irony can also be poignant and persuasive. I think here in John's Gospel, especially when we see Pilate speaking, one of the greatest uses of irony ever. And in fact, this morning, if we were looking for a title, it would be "The Unwitting Gospel According to Pilate." Because one of the things about John's Gospel is that so many of the characters say things, and it's almost as if they don't know what they're saying. And they say far more than they actually realize. And so we're coming to the passage here, and we're looking at all these things that Pilate unwittingly becomes a proclaimer of the gospel. Who was this man Pilate? Well, many of you know who he was. He was the villain in the piece, or one of the villains in the crucifixion story. He was a governor of Judea. He was an incredibly mean man. He was someone who had absolutely no sensitivity to the Jewish people. On one occasion, he had the Roman standard, and the Roman standard had an image of Caesar. And he walked right through Jerusalem with his armies, and the people were incensed because this was a pagan image right in the middle of the holy city, and there was a riot. The people were incensed, so much so that many of them actually offered their necks in front of Pilate to be beheaded. And of course, riots are never a good idea. Pilate also had some kind of control over the treasury of the temple. And on one occasion, he was building an aqueduct 25 miles away. And he guaranteed the funding because of money used from a temple treasury. Again, that incensed the Jews. He hated the Jewish people, and he had absolutely no time for God whatsoever. Philo, who was one of the historians round about this time, said of Pilate, he was noted for vindictiveness and a furious temper. And he was, quote, naturally inflexible, a blend of self-will and relentlessness. He was a schemer and a deceiver. Well, just like any other politician at the end of the day, wasn't he? So that was Pilate. That was the sort of character he was. He was someone who was incredibly ruthless, and he had no time for God. But from his lips, we see an unwitting declaration of the gospel and the truth of who Jesus was. And I think we especially see that in four ways. First of all, we notice here the mystery of Jesus' humiliation. The mystery of Jesus' humiliation. We saw in the verse we read, isn't it? When he said, "You are a king then." Now, he's mocking them. Look at chapter 19. Look at the early verses. He had them flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns they'd put in his head. They clothed him with a purple robe and went up to him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him in the face. And so you can see there the humiliation of it all. The humiliation of being mocked, the blood flowing down his face, the crown of thorns. And Pilate was up to something here. He was basically almost mocking his own people. And he was mocking at the same time the Jewish folk, but he was also mocking the Romans. Do you see him as a threat? Is this the sort of king that you mean? He had him flogged. He had a piece of leather and it had bones in it, and his back was ripped together. He was absolutely ruthless. It went on and on. And really, Pilate was saying, he's pathetic, isn't he, this Jesus? At the end of the day, he's no real threat to you, this pathetic little man whom I am whipping and is naked before you and is whimpering before you. Are you scared of him? He's got no clout. And then with that famous sneer, do you see it there in verse 5 of chapter 19? Here is the man. Many of us know it from the Authorized Version. Behold the man. And, you know, there's something powerful there. The mystery of Jesus' humiliation. Who was Jesus? Now, as soon as Pilate said, "Behold the man," here is the man. The readers of John's gospel would have remembered one thing, and one thing would have dominated their mind. And these would have been the words of chapter 1 of John, where it says that the Word of God, the Word was eternal, the Word of God was before the world began, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, God became a man. And when Pilate said, "Here is the man," they would have thought immediately of that chapter 1 figure, God in the flesh, God becoming a man. He's pathetic. They saw who he was, that his glory was seen in his humiliation, that God is humbled here, that God is flagged, that God is bleeding before the people. Here is the gospel, the mystery of Jesus' humiliation. This is an incredible thing. We wonder, well, why do we apply this? there were two missionaries. They were called Johann Dober and David Nietzschmann, which is largely irrelevant. But they were called by God to take the gospel to an island which was off the coast of South America. The problem was that the island was full of slaves and slave owners. The only way to get onto that island was to become a slave. These two missionaries became slaves to get on the island. What's the point of this? When Pilate said, "Here is the man," he was saying here, "Here is the Word made the man. Here is God made flesh." What's your view of God? One who is tough, unbending, remote, distant. Here we see Pilate is unwittingly saying to his people, "Here is the man." I quoted Edward Shillitoe a few weeks ago. Remember what he said? "The other gods were strong, but you were weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a god has wounds, but thou alone." I don't know what your week has been like. I don't know what wounds you have experienced in life, what you have been going through. Do you think that God is one who is hardened, that God is one who is exempt from that? I saw a picture yesterday of our heir to the throne, Prince Charles and Camilla. And they were dressed in tartan, and one thing that struck me was the quality of their dress. It was the finest tweeds, and they looked absolutely immaculate. And that's what happens when you meet the royals. You see this, wow, the quality. They live in another world. They live in castles. They live in unimaginable wealth and protection. I think many folk think that that's what God is like. Yes, he is a king. Yes, he is a sovereign. But Pilate says, "Here is the man." John Carson says, "Frequently, it is when we are crushed and we are devastated that the cross speaks to us most powerfully. The wounds of Christ become Christ's credentials. The world mocks, but we are assured of God's love by Christ's wounds." I love that expression. The wounds of Christ become Christ's credentials. Are you wounded? Do you sometimes think that this is inexplicable? You feel that you are going through a washing machine in full cycle, at full heat, and there is no end to it. Where is God here? There he is, where you are. But suffering in itself does no good. It's no good if I suffer. If I suffer, it does no good, frankly, for you. But what suffering does here is, it is this thing between God and us. Suffering becomes a transaction. The cross is a place of transaction. It is not just a place of suffering. It's a place of vicarious suffering, where he suffers for something. He suffers for our sins. He takes something that we need not take. Whatever you may say about Christianity, you can critique the church, and there will be a line of people behind you. You can point out hypocrisy, and folk will say, "You are absolutely right." But we don't follow a philosophy. We don't follow, in the first instance, a teaching. We have a relationship with a person. That's what makes the Christian faith like none other. So we see here the mystery of Jesus' humiliation. But the second thing we notice is the liberty of God's sovereignty. Let me unpack that a little bit. Again, looking at chapter 19, looking at 7 to 11, when Pilate questions him and says, "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. See that in verse 9? "Where do you come from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" The best legal advice you'll ever be offered in your entire life will not come from a lawyer. It will come from a police officer who says, "You have a right to remain silent." He doesn't want you to remain silent, but that's the story. You have a right to remain silent. Zip it. Say nothing. That's not what's going on here, though. You can imagine the frustration. Here is Pilate. He epitomizes power. He epitomizes authority. And there is this minor league Jewish rebel who is really a pain in the neck. And Pilate has been told to deal with this menace. "Where are you? Where did you come from?" He doesn't answer. He must have been furious because absolute power is meant with silence. Pilate says, "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given you from above." The only free man in that room that day was Jesus. The power was there. Let me apply that. The application is that real power does not come from this world. Real power comes from God. Have you ever moved house and you get a council tax demand for the house that you've lived in, but you've not lived there for 6 months? It's actually a great feeling because you don't have to pay it. You haven't lived there for 6 months. You're away from it. The Highland Council or Tayside Region or whoever, Aberdeenshire, they have no power over you. You don't live there. And they can send it, but you just rip it up because they have no power over you. Jesus looks at Pilate and says, "You have no power over me." Let me apply that. What difference does that make? That casts away all fear. If we realize that the only power in the world that matters is the power of God. I think of Matthew 10:28, where Jesus says, "Do not be afraid of those who can only kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet, not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care." Polycarp was a bishop of Smyrna. And Polycarp was an old man, and he was being executed. And the authorities said, "I have wild beasts. I will cast you over to them unless you repent." Polycarp says, "Call them. Bring them on. For we will not be changed from what is evil to from what is righteous to what is evil." The proconsul again said, "I will cause you to be consumed with fire. If you despise the wild beasts, I'm going to bring on the fire." And Polycarp said, "You threaten me with a fire that burns for an hour, and after a little while is extinguished. And you fear not the fire that will burn forever? Bring forth what you will." You see, he knew the nature of true power. There's a liberty there, isn't there? There's a liberty of not being answerable to man, but answerable only to God. It's a liberating power. Bringing on to the third thing here, let's notice the idolatry of human pressure. The idolatry of human pressure. Look at verse 12. From then on, Pilate, you see, Pilate was in a tricky situation. He tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." Pressure. Some of you live in worlds of extreme pressure. You're out there and someone says something, "If you do this, 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 and this will happen." Can you imagine? Pilate was at the top of his game. He was one of the leaders of the Roman Empire. He was a man who had to deliver the goods. And this crowd are saying, "Listen, if you let this man, Jesus, free, Pilate, Caesar will think that you have no authority. He will think that you are some sort of wimp. He will think that you're not able to do this." The idolatry of human pressure. When the pressure is on, we turn to our idols. We saw it last week, didn't we, with Peter in this passage. When the pressure was on him, he capitulated. The pressure of image. Aren't we all into that? The pressure of conformity. The pressure of doing what everybody else does. A group of young lads in a more innocent age. They're downtown in a Scottish town. And all of them gather outside the cinema. And they say, "Do you see it? Do you see it?" "What?" "Up in the sky." "I see it." And they all said, "I see it." And a crowd gathered, "Do you see it? Do you see that satellite moving?" And they all began to say, "Yeah, yeah, we saw it." They were making it up. Did you see it last week on the TV? Isn't that fascinating? You know, how reading is becoming a big thing and everybody's saying, you know, "Have you read this? Have you read that?" "Yeah, yeah, I've read this." So what they did was they invented an author. I don't know, Prunella DeVille or something. And they went out into the streets and they said, "Have you read Prunella DeVille's latest?" And a number of people said, "Yes, it's gripping. It is so intriguing." Why? Because there is this pressure to appear to be smart, appear to be bright, appear to have read the latest new thing, to take it to the book club or to talk to folk. Pressure on Pilate. If you do this, you're for it. Does that impact in our faith? Even this morning, we read things in the Bible. We read here, yes, Jesus Christ, who incidentally did live. It's if you deny the existence of Jesus, you really are a dinosaur. He did actually live. He was a man of incredible teaching. To ignore him? Just because the peer pressure says, "No, don't talk about him"? The mystery of Jesus' humiliation, the liberty of God's sovereignty, the idolatry of human pressure. But the fourth thing we notice here is the proclamation of Jesus' kingship. In the passage, there are actually seven references to Jesus' kingship. Now, as a dig to the Jews, many of you know the story. They got this placard. Remember what they put in the placard? And you see there in verse 19 of chapter 19. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. It was very, very public, wasn't it? Very public. And the pressure was on Pilate. They said, "No, don't put that up. Say that he only said that he was King of the Jews." And Pilate famously says, "What I have written, I have written." That placard is absolutely fascinating. It was meant to be a dig to the Jews. Again, you see the irony here? It was written in Hebrew. That was a language of worship. It was written in Latin. That was a language of commerce. It was written in Greek. That was a language of culture and philosophy. So it's proclaiming that Jesus Christ is king over all, the proclamation of Jesus' kingship. What difference does all this make to us? What difference does this make to our lives? That Jesus is king? Does it make a difference at all? In Cuba, before Castro, a man built this huge prison, and they said, "This is so big, who will fill it?" And Fidel Castro came to power, and he began a purge of many of the insurgents of the regime, and many Christians went to jail. There was one Christian there, I don't know his full name, I know him as Armando. Armando Charles Colson tells the story that Armando every morning would hear the same sound at dawn. He would hear shouts, the crack of a rifle, as another believer was executed. But all the believers would say the same thing, Viva Cristo Rey, long live the King. So every morning they would hear these words, Viva Cristo Rey, crack, the bullet, death. They gagged the Christians eventually, because they simply could not stop them proclaiming the kingship of God in their life. Victory in the presence of death. John Wesley said, you may mock our people, but our people die. Well, you see, that's the gospel. Pilate unwittingly said, yes, he is the King. I wonder this morning, will we respond to that? I wonder this morning, will we follow the King? And will we hear not the unwitting words of Pilate, who spoke these things with unknowing irony, but will we affirm them with awesome and adoring sincerity? Bow our heads, let's pray. Our loving Father, again, we thank you for bringing us to this point today, for your kindness, for your love. Move amongst us. Help us to experience your presence. Lord, that we would be like Pilate, but rather than being unwitting and hidden, that we would say, yes, he is the King. Father, be with our congregation this morning. May we acknowledge you. May we love you. Forgive our sins. Amen.